Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Tonight, our service will consist of a number of readings and short meditations as we make our way through that Christmas story. But, December is a dark month. What I mean is that, quite literally, there's less light in December than any other month of the year. Thursday, big event, right? This last Thursday. Winter solstice, did anybody go around and dance out in the cold or anything like that? If you did, we'll talk later. But Thursday was the winter solstice, the day when the earth is tilted farthest away from the sun, at least on the northern hemisphere. Now, since Thursday, the good news is the days are going to start getting longer. But here in Caldwell, on that day, we had around 9 hours of daylight, give or take. But we can't really complain. The people in Fairbanks, Alaska, only had around 3. In fact, if you were there, the sun would only peek over the horizon before setting again. When Stephen, my son, was in the Air Force, he was stationed at Eielson Air Force Base there in Fairbanks, and he told us that the Air Force requires their personnel to spend a certain number of hours under a full-spectrum lamp during the winter, to help provide, help prevent SAD, SAD, seasonal affective disorder. And I've had seasonal affective disorder all my life, but I actually didn't realize it until I moved to Michigan where I served my vicarage. Living in Alaska, I grew up in Alaska and Sitka, and then in Western Washington, I really never realized how much the gray, drizzly days affected me. When my wife and I were in Michigan, and winter came, I began to get really down. And I just think it just triggered this response of, oh, now we're going into those dark, dreary months. And one day, Janet, my wife, suggested that we go cross-country skiing at a local golf course that had some groomed trails. And I really didn't want to go. I wanted to stay inside and feel sorry for myself. But I went anyway, and after about a half an hour in that bright sunlight, I noticed how good it felt. And that was when it hit me that I always dreaded winter because it would be dark and dreary. The light is so very important to us. Nothing can grow, right, without lights. Plants need sunlight. But who would have thought how important light is to us psychologically? Light is critical, both to our psychological, to our emotional, and our physical well-being as well. And tonight, I want us to consider how important light, or how specifically important the light is to us spiritually. Tonight, we're going to take that walk through the Christmas story, and we're going to look at how God speaks about light and how important it is to our salvation.
Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." There was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. On the sixth day, the Lord formed man of dust from ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Genesis chapter 1 and 2.
With those words, "Let there be light," God bestowed his first gift upon creation. His first creative act was to destroy darkness and show himself to be the one who would control night and day, darkness and light, good and evil. God spoke, and the power of his speaking, the power of his word, echoed forth, and things happened. Where there was nothing, suddenly everything came into being. His voice, his word reverberated each day, and he brought forth the sun and the moon, the earth and the stars, the plants, the birds, the fish, and all the other animals of his newly created world. And then, sometime on the sixth day, This great God, who with the power of his voice brought all things into being, bent down and carefully and lovingly fashioned his special creation, man. And then with his own life-giving breath, breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living being.
The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7.
When God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, he didn't leave them on their own. He enlightened them with his presence and with his word. He told them they were free to eat and enjoy all the wonderful things of his creation. He placed only one restriction. They were not to eat from one particular tree. It was not right for them. It was, in fact, harmful to them. But Satan, in the form of a serpent, came to Eve and encouraged her to leave the light of God and strike out on her own. "Your eyes will be opened," he promised her. But they didn't understand that their eyes were already open. God's light already shone in their hearts. His promises and love had made known to them what was right and what was wrong. But the way of sin is always to appear more desirable, even though it brings grief and pain and death. Now, before we get too hard on Adam and Eve, we have to inspect our own hearts. You know, sin comes in many forms today. And it always entices by appearing pleasurable, desirable. He who masquerades as an angel of light tells us that if we will simply listen to him, we'll have more gratification, more wealth, more wisdom. But just as with our first parents, sin leads only to darkness. It leads us away from him who is the true light of life and into death. Adam and Eve discovered this when, after obeying God, they realized that they had separated themselves from him who was their life and light. And in their guilt, they tried to cover their shame and hide from their God. But God, in his grace, would give them a ray of hope.
"And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14.
By turning from the one who gives life and light, Adam and Eve became darkened in their minds. God had every right to leave them in that state, but that's not the way of God. This is not the way of mercy. In his love for them, God made a promise. A promise that his beloved children would not always suffer from the darkness sin brings. The forces of darkness may have won the first battle, but they would not win the war. One would come who would finally end the dark power of sin. The offspring of the woman would crush the prince of darkness. In fact, the one who would come and bring light to us again would be none other than God himself, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Years, things looked dark indeed. Sin continued and increased. Jealousy, murder, idolatry, and every other horrible evil became the way of mankind. If you don't believe me, just read the book of Genesis. But God would not turn his back on his people, on those whom he had created and whom he still loved. He led his people by the light of his promise. He made a promise to our first parents to send a deliverer. The Lord passed that promise on to Abraham as he took him into the desert and pointed to the lights in the sky. He then promised to give Abraham descendants as uncountable as those stars who would inherit his promise. He affirmed that promise as he led Moses and the children of Israel through the wilderness as a pillar of fire. And throughout the ages to follow, he kept his promise alive by giving them the light of his word through his prophets.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27, verse 1. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Psalm 119, verse 105.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. God gave that word to his people through his prophets. He made his plans clear for those who would open their eyes and their ears. He would not let darkness prevail. The time was coming when that night of sin would give way to the day of righteousness. The time was coming when he would send his salvation. And how would it come? It would come in gentleness and quietness. It would come to those who patiently and faithfully waited for the light of God to be revealed. The salvation which God had promised to our first parents would come from an unexpected and humble place.
But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins from of old, from ancient times. Micah chapter 5, verse 2.
In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in strips of cloth and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7.
Three brief passages. Actually, very short readings. Three small sections of all of God's word, and yet those words reveal the most profound truth history has ever known. St. Paul writes, "When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law." The time was right. It was God's time. And in his time, he fulfilled what the prophets had long foretold. He fulfilled his promise to mankind that he had made so long ago. No longer would sin reign. No longer would people languish in the dark. As at creation, the light was about to burst forth once more. And it would come in a way that no one could ever imagine. The Almighty God, the creator of the universe, the light of the world, the Word, through whom all things were made, became flesh and was born as a little baby and was laid in that manger. We continue with the next hymn.
"And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of God shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 12.
The brightness of that event could not be confined. I think that's probably a summary of what happened that night to the shepherds. The light of that great news was not for Mary and Joseph and maybe some animals in that stable alone. This child was born for all the people, for the shepherds, for you, for me, for all who by faith behold Christ and believe. Those who heard that night were terrified, but the angel declared, "There's nothing to fear. This is good news that brings great joy." Those who were once in darkness and bondage to sin now have hope like never before, a sign that their time of bondage is over. Christ the Lord has come. The Lord of light has arrived. He comes and gives light to our path. In fact, the one who comes is himself the path, for he is the way, the truth, and the life.
"Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" Luke chapter 2, verses 13 through 14.
I think that night what happened as that angel declared that good news, well, we might say the heavens couldn't contain themselves, but I think it was as if God had said once more, "Let there be light," as the heavens were filled with the angelic choir. They were no ordinary Christmas lights that night. They weren't simply physical, visible light, but real light, light like we've never seen before. As the angels sang of that eternal mystery which now has been fulfilled. God and man would finally be at peace. But that peace would come at a terrible price. And that price would be paid in full by that newborn baby. But that day was yet to come. This night was a time for joy, a time to sing praises to God.
When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 20.
As those shepherds heard that angel's message, they had to respond. I don't know, I just can't imagine those shepherds saying to one another, "Wow, that display of God's glory and the angels singing was pretty spectacular. But do we really want to travel all the way to Bethlehem? I mean, it's getting pretty late, and I don't know about you, but I was up late last night, and I didn't have much to sleep, and it's been a long day. I'm pretty tired." I don't think so. In fact, what they said basically was, "What are we waiting for? Let's go and see what God has done." And after seeing what God had told them to see, those shepherds were never the same. How could they be? The one they saw was God himself. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. The question, I think, though, for us is, what are we going to do? How are we going to respond? We've heard, we've seen the great gift by faith that God has given. And the question is, are we going to keep that news to ourselves? Or will we, like the shepherds, leave this place and tell others? The news of our Christmas-born Savior is news that changes human hearts. God comes with the blessed news of salvation, peace, and mercy, and love. And receiving that news requires some sort of a response.
The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5.
Not by accident that John takes us back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. From the very beginning until the end of time, God's gift of light goes forth. Try as he might, Satan could not overcome it. He thought that he could extinguish the light of the world by killing him on a cross, but he could not. The Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, our light, burst forth in brilliance from the tomb on Easter, declaring victory over sin, death, and the devil, not only for himself, but for you and me. Over the years, broken humanity has tried to ignore that light, calling it out of touch, unreal, unbelievable. But for those who see the light and are warmed by his touch, inexpressible joy and happiness are revealed. As we look to that light and place ourselves in the keeping of our God, the victory which Christ brings becomes ours. The birth of Christ, which we celebrate tonight, is the promise that one day those who trust in Christ and walk in his light will see him face to face and enjoy the riches of his grace in that place where darkness will be found no more.
The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of earth will bring their splendor into it. Revelations 21, verses 23 to 24.
All you have to do is listen to the news or the radio or go down the street, and we can see that the world continues to be in darkness. The message of Christmas, the promise of God fulfilled, is the light that overcomes that darkness. You know, darkness can never become so strong that it swallows up the light. One little candle in the darkness pushes the light away and just naturally causes us to turn toward it. That's what God has done for us in His Son Jesus. Our eyes turn to Him, and we are given light for our lives. Light we can share with others. Light which destroys the darkness of sin and evil and death, because it is a light which reveals the very heart of God, His greatest love. And love is given again here today. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Isaiah 9. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. John 3:16. He has come as our Emmanuel, God with us, and He declares, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. And to that, I say, Amen. Let it be so now. And may the peace of our Christmas-born Savior enlighten your hearts and your minds until that day we do sing praises before His throne together. Amen. In Him was life, and that life was the light of the world. That light still shines in the darkness, for the darkness cannot overcome it. This then is the message which we heard of Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in God is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Those who love abide in the light, but those who hate abide in darkness. Therefore, beloved, let us love one another, not in word nor in tongue, but in deed and in truth. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to die on a cross. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Therefore, let us love one another, and therefore let our light shine. Lord Jesus, remember us in Your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. As the star brightened the eastern skies, making a way for the kings, be light in the world, bearing Christ's light to others. As the kings bore their gifts, be the gift of love to those you meet. As the common shepherds gave their worship, live in humility and simplicity, that the word of God may come to you and the needs of your neighbors be understood. As the animals shared their stable and manger and straw, find comfort and joy in the simple pleasures of life. And as the angels sang their songs in the skies, so let your life be a glad song, telling of all that God has done for you. For Christ is born and has come to us, so we may go and share Him with all. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, His newborn Son, and the Spirit whom He gave to be with us always. Amen. And a very blessed and merry Christmas to you all. Amen.